So he wanted Joseph not just to endure, but to learn and to thrive through the circumstances that he sent into his life. And when we remember that God is the controller, he is still sovereign. God hasn't changed. He is still omnipotent. He's still all-powerful, regardless of what the world tries to tell us. God is still in charge. And there's nothing that happens in our life unless he has allowed it, and he allows it for a purpose. And so this morning I have a Thanksgiving message, and one of my points is that we need to be grateful for everything. Because even in times in our life when we think we're being tried, when we have hardships, it's because God has allowed it and he has a purpose for it, and we need to be thankful. And so real quickly, the lessons we've had about Joseph, the first one was overcoming betrayal. He was betrayed by his brothers. They plotted to kill him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him as a slave. And the truth of that lesson is that God's at work even though we can't see it. God will never let us down. God will never betray us. And we just need to get that truth in our head and in our hearts that God will always be there. He's always working. And again, it'll be easier for us to thrive when we are betrayed by other people. The second week, we talked about overcoming temptation. And the point of the lesson is that we need to look forward. We need to see the impact that falling to that trial or that temptation might have on the plan that God has for our life. He always makes a way of escape. And if we can see what the possible impact if we fall, it'll be easy for us to resist and take that way of escape. And again, thrive when that time of temptation comes, not just endure. The third week, we talked about overcome being forgotten. Joseph told the meaning of the butler's dream and asked to be remembered to Pharaoh, and the butler forgot him. He spent another 2 years in prison. And instead of becoming bitter, Joseph just kept doing what God had gifted him to do. And that's what we need to do. When we feel that we're forgotten, we just need to remember the truth that God never forgets us. And when it seems like, again, when we're going through circumstances and trials where it seems like God has forgotten that we existed and he's leaving us all alone, we just need to grab hold and hang on to the truth. No, God never forgets us. He's always working in our life. Again, help us thrive, not just to survive. The fourth lesson was overcoming hard times. The famine that was coming to Egypt and to all the land around Egypt. And the truth of that lesson is that God always has a plan. He had a plan for Joseph. He had a plan for Egypt. And again, all of us run into times of crisis in our life. Sometimes they're financial. Sometimes they're relationship. Sometimes they're health. And again, God, he has a plan. And so many times he's put the places of that plan into place over a period of time. He's put people in our life. He's put resources in our life. He's helped our faith to grow to that point. So when that crisis comes, we just don't have to survive. We can thrive and trust God that he has a plan all waiting for us. Last week, we talked about overcoming bitterness. And the point of the lesson was the only way that relationships can move forward is with forgiveness. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Bitterness is like a cancer that eats away at our relationship, and it eats away at the person that holds it. And so we need to be forgiving. Forgiveness does not mean that we forget, but that we choose not to let the past control now, not to let the past control tomorrow. We're going to forgive and move forward. And again, and if we get that truth in our hearts and our mind, when we are tempted to be bitter, we can grab hold of that truth and thrive through that temptation to be bitter, not just survive. And then this week, the title of our lesson is Overcoming an Earthly Mindset. We can always trust. The point of the lesson is we can always trust that God is at work on our behalf. The earthly mindset in Joseph's case would have said this: they did me wrong. Now it's my turn to get back at them. My dad's dead, so I don't have to worry about what daddy's going to think about it. I'm going to pay my brothers back. That's what the earthly mindset would have said. But overcoming that earthly mindset and having a heavenly mindset, having a Christ-like mindset, says God was at work in my life. And again, Joseph's going to tell his brothers in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, he's going to tell them again, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God had a plan all along. I can't be mad at you. God has used everything, even the things that he used you to do, even the thing that he used Potiphar's wife to do, God has used that to get me ready for what I need to do, or what I need to continue to do at the point of the story here. God's got me ready to do it. And so I'm not going to take revenge. And that's a heavenly mindset. All right, so since we last talked about Joseph, you remember last week we ended with him sending word back to dad to come, bring all the family, come to Egypt. I'll put you in the land of Goshen. I'll make sure you have enough to eat, and I'll make sure your animals are fed. And so the family has moved to Egypt. 17 years have passed. So for the last 17 years of Jacob's life, Jacob was Joseph's father. For the last 17 years of his life, he has lived in Egypt with his sons, with their families, with all their animals, and Joseph has lived up to his promise. He has taken care of them. He has watched over them. Of course, the famine lasted another 5 years when Jacob got there, but even after the famine, they continued to live in Egypt. Joseph continued to watch over them. I think the Lord blessed them in that 17 years that they were in Egypt, and they became a wealthier people. God's blessings was on them even in the land of Egypt. Jacob's about to die. One of the things he does before he dies is he calls his 12 sons together, and he gives each one of them a blessing. He talks about their life. And then he makes his boys promise. He said, now when I die, and I'm going to die, but when I die, I want you to take my body back to Canaan, and I want you to bury me in the family plot. It was actually a cave where Abraham and Sarah were buried, where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, where he had buried his first wife, Leah. Okay? He said, I want you to take me back and bury me there. So he dies. They fulfill his request. They take his body after it's embalmed in Egypt, and they take his body back to the land of Canaan. They bury their dad. And that's where the story starts today. So if you have your Bible, so if you have your book, Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15 this morning. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did evil, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So, after Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers are a little bit worried. They think they need to sort of redefine the relationship they're going to have with their brother, Joseph. They sort of think, well, now that dad's died, he's sort of been our buffer. Joseph really wouldn't do anything to us to get back at us when dad was still alive because he loves dad too much. But now that he's gone, he might want to take revenge. So they say he will preadventure hate us. That word preadventure means if, or what if. What if all along Joseph has been faking it? What if all along he has really hated us and he's just biding his time, waiting until dad dies so that he can finally get back at us? And they said, if that's the case, if he does hate us, he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now, that word requite is a Hebrew word, shub. It means return or turn again or turn back. Most of the time it's used in the Old Testament to talk about repentance, where people are turning back to God after they've left God. But here it expresses the concern of the brother, well, Joseph's going to turn back on us. I mean, we did him all this wickedness. We caused him all this grief, all the affliction in his life. And so he might, if he's been faking it all along, he's going to requite or turn back on us and get his revenge for the evil that we did to him. Now, that word evil means affliction, for the wicked things that his brothers had imposed or did to him. It's the same word, evil, that's translated evil there in verse 15, that Jacob used to describe what he thought the wild animal had done to Joseph. Remember, his brothers took his coat that they'd ripped off of him before they threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave. They dipped it in animal's blood. They took it home and said, "Hey, Dad, we don't know if this is Joseph's coat or not." I mean, what liars. They knew it was Joseph's coat because they took it off him himself. But he said, "We don't know if this is Joseph's coat or not, but if it is, it looks like he's been torn apart by a wild animal." And you remember the story. Jacob went into a period of mourning. He said, "That wild animal did me evil. It has brought affliction on me because it killed my son." That same word, Hebrew word, is used to describe the famine that the seven skinny cows represented. Joseph used that word and said, "Hey, this affliction is evil. It's going to destroy the land of Egypt." And the fact that the brothers used this word means that they were confessing, maybe for the first time, that what they did to Joseph was wrong, that it was evil. So, in verse 16, because they were afraid that Joseph, again, was going to take his revenge on him, they decided to take a preemptive action. They said, "We're going to send a messenger to Joseph." They were probably afraid to go themselves, because if it was true that he was going to take revenge, he probably wouldn't waste any time. If they came to see him and he was thinking about that, he'd just throw him in a pit, throw him in jail, kill him, whatever he was going to do. So they said, we'll send a message to our brother. And perhaps they devised this plan. We don't know for sure, but I was just thinking about it Thursday night after we got home and studied a little bit. Maybe they devised or hatched this plan when they were on their way back from Egypt. I mean, they'd gone to Egypt, all of them had, to bury Dad. Joseph had gone. Of course, the Bible says there was a lot of Egyptians that accompanied him, so they probably weren't traveling together because, you know, the Egyptians didn't like the Hebrews very much, and they separated themselves for us. And so, you know, the 11 brothers were traveling with the parts of their family that went back, and they said, "Oh, boy, if Joseph was faking, if he's going to get us, we got a problem. So let's come up with this plan. We'll send a messenger to him with a message that includes a purported message from his dad." There's nothing in Scripture that indicates that Jacob really sent this message. And you just got to wonder, did these guys make this up in an attempt to save their lives? Or were they really telling the truth? Did Jacob really send this message? But the message was, "Your father commanded before he died." In other words, before our dad died, he left these instructions for you, Joseph. And again, their thought was, well, if Joseph does have a plan in mind to get revenge, maybe a message from his dead father will get him to think again and not carry that plan out. Now, let me just point out to you, and if you think different, let me know. But there's nothing that I read in the story of Joseph that indicates that Jacob ever found out what his brothers did. There's nothing about his brothers going to Dad and saying, "Hey, Dad, we got to be truthful with you now that Joseph's alive. I mean, you know, when we brought that bloody coat back to you, we were lying. I mean, we were going to kill him because we were so jealous of your affection for him. We threw them in a pit. We were going to leave them there to die. And then when these traders came along, we sold them as a slave. There's no indication that they ever came to Jacob and fessed up. That's a hillbilly term for confess. But fessed up, my background's coming out, but they never fessed up. And there's no indication that Joseph went to Dad and said, "Dad, let me tell you what my brothers did to me." Now, we know when he was younger, when they did something wrong, he would come running to Dad and tell him. That was one of the reasons they hated him. But there's no indication that when he got back together with Dad after 13 years away from him, that he ever went and said, "Hey, Dad, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you what happened." No indication of that. So we have no idea. I mean, this is one of those questions, if I remember, I want to ask Jacob when I get to heaven. "Hey, did those guys ever tell you what they did?" Again, most of the questions I have, I'll probably forget when I come into the presence of my Savior, and they won't matter anymore. No indication that anybody ever told them. And if Jacob did know, it seems more logical to me than rather sending a message through his brothers, he would have went to Joseph directly and said, "Now, son, I know your brothers did you wrong. They did evil in your life, but I want you to forgive them." And so I think if Jacob knew, that's the course he would have taken. That's a hillbilly term too, right, Brother Clyde? Taken. That's the course he would have taken. He would have talked to Joseph himself and not tried to send this message through his brother. So I sort of think that they hadn't completely changed their ways yet, that they were sort of lying to Joseph to get on his good side, again thinking, well, if he's got this plan to take revenge, maybe if we invoke Dad, maybe if we tell him that Dad left him a message, and I don't know if you've ever done this before. I can remember one time that I did something bad to my brother. And I won't tell you what it is because it would just tear me down. Your reputation of me would fall to the pits. But I did something bad to him. And this was after we were older, and I sort of had this same fear. Oh, because he always tried to get back at me, you know. Whenever I did something bad, he would do something bad to me. And I can remember going to him and saying, "Now, listen, Tim, you know, Dad doesn't want us to fight. And it would break Mom's heart if you did something really bad to me." By the way, it didn't work, but I tried it. And so they send this message. They said, "It's from Dad. And he says he wants you to forgive the trespass of thy brethren and their sin." Now, that word trespass could be, the Hebrew word could have been translated transgression, or it could have been translated sins, but it was translated trespass. It's a word that's used to describe intentional disobedience. Not disobedience that happens by accident, but disobedience that you know from the get-go is wrong, and you say, "I'm going to do it anyway." Now, I know none of you sin that way, but sometimes, well, never mind. I've confessed enough already. But sometimes that's how we sin. We know what we're going to do is wrong, but we do it anyway. I mean, I went home Thursday night full from Senior Saints, but I had a frozen Snickers bar in the freezer. Now, I know it was wrong because I was already stuffed, but when I got home, I ate that frozen Snickers bar. Intentional disobedience. It also means a breach of covenant responsibility. Now, again, the word trespass in the Old Testament was usually used for what people did to God. They intentionally disobeyed. They knew God did not want them to do it. They did it anyway. And they knew when they did it, they were breaking the covenant that God had with them, that he was their God and they were his people. And they were supposed to live in that truth. They were supposed to do right. But that word trespass can also be used and applied to interpersonal or relationships that we have with one another. And it speaks, in Joseph and his brother's case, it speaks to the violation that of his personal and property rights. When they sold him as a slave, I guess even you can go back, when they plotted to kill him, and when they sold him as a slave, they rejected his personhood. They said, oh no, you don't have any right to life anymore. And if you have right to life, it's not to live the right life that you have as a favored son of an influential man in Canaan. If you continue to live, you're going to live as a slave. And so they broke the covenant that they had with their brother in committing this trespass. Then he says, and their sin. Again, that sin, in that particular case, the Hebrew word, is a word that conjures up an accumulation of sins. It's everything that they did to him. It's the fact that they hated him. It's the fact that they stripped him of his coat. It included the fact of throwing him in the pit and leaving him to die in the wilderness. It included the fact that they pulled him out and sold him as a slave. It included the fact that they lied to their dad about what happened to him. And then the message goes on where again, purportedly Jacob said, forgive them for their trespasses and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. Now, that word in verse 17 is the same word for evil in verse 15. It talks about wickedness. It talks about affliction. And what Jacob was saying is, hey, I know they did you wrong. I know they brought suffering into your life. I know they treated you badly. I know they brought affliction into your life, but I want you to forgive them. Now, this message, because it doesn't appear that, at least from the scripture, that they're there yet, also includes not only a message from their dad, but it includes a message from them, his brothers. We pray thee, forgive the trespass. Again, when they're asking for his forgiveness, they are, in a very real sense, confessing, again, maybe for the first time, because again, as I read the story up until this point, they haven't even admitted they've done wrong. Maybe they didn't want to admit, because if they admitted, maybe they felt that that would give Joseph a license to tell Dad. So when they said, we pray thee, forgive the trespass, they were confessing to Joseph, hey, we realize that what we did to you was wicked. We realize that what we did to you was evil. We realize what we did to you was wrong. And then they tried to identify with Joseph on a spiritual level. Forgive the trespass, the servants of the God of thy father. Now again, see what they're trying to use. They've already invoked Jacob. Jacob sent you a message before he died, brother, that he wants you to forgive us. And by the way, we're the servants of the same God that you are. The God that our dad taught us to worship. The God that he taught you to worship is the God he taught us to worship, and the God that you serve is the God that we serve. So forgive us, because we're both serving the same God. Now, other than perhaps lying, and I say that in quotes, other than perhaps this lie they told about the message that came from Jacob, it appears that his brothers were sincere. At least that's how Joseph took it, that they were truly sorry for what they'd done. They were confessing that they'd done wrong. Because when he got the message, the Bible says that he wept. He wept. Again, a word that refers to tears that were shed either in grief or in joy. The word includes both. Perhaps Joseph wept because he saw that they were still under a deep sense of guilt. And they were troubled by that guilt. And because they were troubled and because they hurt by that guilt, he hurt with them. Perhaps he wept because he was troubled. Because they did not yet understand that he had already forgiven them. He wasn't going to take revenge. He wept because he just couldn't get that across to him. Or perhaps he was weeping out of joy because he realized now that his family in the past had been broken, but now it was coming back together. His brothers were asking for his forgiveness. All right, let's move on to verses 18 and 19. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And then in chapter 50, verse 19, And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? So they sent this messenger to Joseph. The messenger delivered the message. He stayed there to see how Joseph reacted. When he saw that Joseph wept in response to the message, the messenger went running back to the 11 brothers and said, Hey, I think he's truly forgiven you. Because when we delivered the message that you had us send, he cried. He shed tears. So they said, Okay, we can't wait too much time. So they went to see him. And the Bible says they fell, in verse 18, they fell down before his face and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. The act of bowing down, the act of falling on your face, the act of lying prostrate before somebody was an act that you were humbled before them and that you acknowledged the authority or superior position that they had over you. That's why sometimes we need to bow down before God, because he is superior to us. He is the ultimate authority. One of the ways that we can worship him is sometimes in our private prayers is to just get on our face before God and acknowledge him as Almighty God. Well, so his brothers came and they bowed, they fell on their face before him. Again, it was a physical demonstration of what they were saying. We're your servants. We are your slaves. We're willing to bow before you and be whatever you want us to be. If that means you want us to be your slaves, we'll be your slaves. But in verse 19, Joseph he said, "Fear not. Don't." And again, Joseph assumed that what they were saying out of fear, and he could probably see it in their face. He could probably see it in the way they came. He could surely see it in the way they bowed before him. And again, you know, you can't help but think, I wonder if Joseph now, for the second time, because they had bowed before him when they came to buy food, I wonder if Joseph thought, well, my dreams are finally coming true. The dreams I had as a teenager when their sheaves bowed down to mine, when the stars and the sun and the moon bowed down to my star, they're finally coming true. And again, there's no indication in the story that Joseph even thought that. I mean, he didn't say, hey, I tried to tell you guys. Don't you remember the dreams that I had 30 years ago? Don't you remember those dreams where your stocks bowed down? Joseph didn't say that. His brothers didn't say, well, hey, Joseph, you tried to tell us that this day was coming. We didn't listen to you, but you tried to tell us. And again, it's left for us, the reader. It's left for everybody that's read this story to recognize in their heart and their mind that the dreams that Joseph had were given to him by God, and now God was truly bringing them to pass. But Joseph's response was, fear not. Don't be afraid. What he was saying in essence was, I don't want you as slaves. Look, I stand before you as a brother who wants brotherhood. I want the relationship that we should have as brothers. I'm not standing before you as an authority who needs personal slaves. I want the relationship that we didn't have when I was growing up. I missed it. I want the relationship to be your brother. I want to love you. I want you to love me. I want us to enjoy each other's company. That's what I want. I don't want slaves. There's going to be no retaliation on my part. There's going to be no judgment on my part. Joseph asked a question. For am I in the place of God? Now, the verse hadn't been written yet, but there's going to be a verse that Joseph, I guess he couldn't look forward to it because he knew it wasn't going to be written. But there was going to be a verse written not too long that says, where God says, Judgment, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And Joseph says, and apparently he understood that vengeance did not belong to him. They belong to God. And if there was going to be any judgment for what these guys did, it was not going to come from him. It was going to come from God. He says, I'm not God. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to take retribution on you. I'm going to forgive you. And again, let me just add to it, because that's what those who have experienced the mercy and grace of God do. They give it to other people. And again, mercy's not getting what you deserve. These brothers, they deserve to be punished. They plotted to kill their brother. They were going to leave him in a pit. They sold him as a slave. They should have paid a price for that. But Joseph showed them mercy. And then he showed them grace. I mean, he had taken care of them through the famine. He's going to promise in the next passage that we're going to read that he's going to continue to feed them and take care of them and their children and their descendants. And so again, he said, I have no intention of taking you slaves. You're not only not going to be my slaves, you're not going to be anybody else's slaves. I'm going to take care of you. And again, if there's any judgment to mete out, that's God's part, not mine. And again, here's the truth. When a relationship has been broken, it is the Christian's responsibility to do what needs to be done to heal it. You say, why, preacher? I might have been the one that was hurt. Let me tell you why. Because you as a Christian have experienced the mercy and grace of God. If we got what we deserved, every single one of us would be in hell. And one day we're going to get something we don't deserve. Heaven. Heaven. And so, you may think, preacher, just go on. You don't need to meddle now, but you know how much I love to meddle. So let me just meddle for a minute. If you're in a relationship this morning that's broken, you're a Christian, don't wait for the other person to do what's necessary to make it right. You go make it right. You say, preacher, I was the one that was wronged. Doesn't matter. You've experienced the mercy and grace of God. His expectation is that you show it to others. Okay, let's go and look at verses 20 and 21. Genesis chapter 50. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So again, as he has done before, Joseph tells his brothers that, hey, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Joseph was able to look back now. Again, I don't think he understood this when he was going through it, but he could look back now with a new perspective. He could see that everything that had happened to him, all the wickedness that his brothers plotted against him, all the evil that his brothers did unto him, and all the evil that others, like Potiphar's wife, had done unto him, were all used by God to accomplish God's intent and God's purpose. I mean, God's work was clearly evident to Joseph. He says, I can look back now and I can see what God was doing. I can see that everything I had to endure, I had to endure, or else I would not be able to do what God made me to do. I would have not been in the geographic position that God wanted me to be. I would not have the right education and training to do what God wanted me to do. I would not have the right attitude to do what God wanted me to do. And it's always the case, looking backwards at things from a different perspective, is we see it different than we do when it's going on. I mean, when we're in the middle of a trial and a heartache, it's hard for us sometimes to see how God is using that to prepare us for something in the future. But he always is. And we may not see it until we get to the future and able to look back at that event and say, oh, now I understand. And we say, you know, God, I got mad at you when I was going through that. I thought you had abandoned me. I thought you forgot me. I thought you took your eye off me. Now I see you had to do it. That's the only way that I could get to where I am today. It's the only way I could do what you're asking me to do today. It's the only way that you could accomplish your purpose. And Joseph went ahead and told his brothers, let me tell you what God's purpose was. It was to save much people alive. It was to save the Egyptians. It was to save the Hebrews. It was to save all the other people and the nations around Egypt that came and bought food from Egypt in that 5 years of famine. You see, God's always been in the business of saving lives. And he wants his children to be in that same business. He used Joseph to save lives. He uses his people today, people that are his not by physical birth, but people that are his by spiritual birth. He wants us to be the instruments to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he's always been in the business of saving people. And that business, and I don't use that term in a derogatory manner. I use it in a manner that just brings joy to my soul, because if God wasn't in that business, I would not be saved this morning. But he wants us to be busy. He wants to use us in the same way that he used Joseph to bring life to people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joseph going to end the conversation that he has with his brother. And again, he says, you don't have anything to fear. Don't be afraid. I'll nourish you. In other words, I'll take care of you. I'll give you what you need and your little ones, your children, your grandchildren. I think the Bible says that Joseph lived to see his great-grandchildren. And so he probably saw his brother's great-grandchildren. I'll provide for you. I'll provide for your families. And he didn't burden them with guilt. He said, you guys treated me evil. But he said, no, the Bible says he comforted them. He consoled them. He had compassion on them. He reassured them. And he spake kindly unto them. That word kindly is a word that comes from the same word that is used to describe a person's heart. A person's, not the organ that pumps blood, but the innermost part of a person. And what Joseph was saying to them, hey, this comes from my innermost being. This comes from my heart. I've forgiven you. And I've forgiven you, I'm going to take care of you. I promise you, I will take care. You'll never want for anything, you or your families. So, at long last, 30 years since it all started, about the journey was over. The destination had been reached. The dreams had been fulfilled. God's purpose, at least for the moment in time, had been achieved. But it's not the end. You see, God still works in the same way. God still sends things into people's lives to prepare them to be what he made them to be, to do what he made them to do. And he may be working in your life this morning. You may be going through a period of trial. You may be going through a period of affliction. You may look at it and say, like Joseph, I'm sure, did at times, when is this going to end? When is it going to get better? When am I going to come out of when am I going to even see the light at the end of the tunnel? God, this is going to be over? And sometimes God doesn't answer that question. He just says, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I've got a plan. I'm working out that plan. I'm getting you ready for something that you don't even know about yet. Because again, at least nobody shared with me that they had a dream that what they were going to be when God got done with them. I mean, maybe he has shared with you a dream. But nobody's, I don't know. But God has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. And again, doesn't matter how old you are here this morning. You say, preacher, that's a wonderful thing to say to young people. But listen, if God was done with you, he'd get you out of this mess. He'd take you to heaven. He'd give you your reward. The fact that you're still here means he's got a purpose for your life. He's working a plan in your life. He's getting you ready for something he wants you to do. And so we just need to trust him. And we just need to say, God, I'm going to trust you. When the circumstances come, I'm not just going to endure, I'm going to thrive because I trust you, that you know what you're doing. And again, if anything, Joseph is an example of a life that was lived with that trust in God, with that dependence on him, with that knowledge that God does know what he's doing. And even though in times when we can't understand, where we would not choose to bring the circumstances on ourselves that God allowed to come into Joseph's life and that God allowed to come into our life, we would not choose them. But God has a plan. He has a purpose. So I'm going to just trust him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for these lessons that we've had on Joseph. Thank you for the example that he is to us today. Story happened thousands of years ago, but his life still speaks to us today. And so I pray again, we just not only hear the story, but we'd apply it to our life. We'd take the lessons that Joseph learned and put them to work in the way that we live day by day, through the trials, through the heartaches, through even the times of victory that you bring into our life, because even then you're preparing us for something. And so again, help us to absorb it. Help us to live it. I pray now that you'll go with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. I pray, Father, that if there's somebody here that needs to be saved, they'll understand they're a sinner this morning and come to the only one that can help them. I ask all this in his precious and wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.